God gave us a law. Actually, we agreed to a law. If you look at Exodus 19, God proposed the Ten Statements, as the Jewish people call them, or the Ten Commandments, as we call them. And he said, this is my proposal. I want you to be my people, and this is how I want you to live. And they said, we like it. And it wasn't until then that it was put on stone. Then there was a ceremony that was very much like a marriage ceremony where they joined themselves to God and agreed, this is how we want to live. In fact, Jesus even talks about it whenever he was here on earth and he was talking to his disciples. He said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And also, let me by extension say, and to give you the power and the ability to fulfill it. Because I don't think we can really walk in God's ways on this earth without the power of his Spirit in us and on us. Margaret had a 2 weeks ago, was it? You were in Louisiana, and I would say from what I've heard about it, this is a Holy Spirit-filled event. Would you agree with that? You know, it's wonderful if you get the opportunity to go to an event where God's Spirit is clearly present, because nothing will build your faith more than being in a place where God's Spirit and His presence is. And you'll hear people say, well, I can feel it. And it's kind of like, let me go back a while. I can still remember when Jan, I first met her, and I would literally get tingly when I thought, oh, I'm going to get to see her today. And and truthfully, still to this day, more than 50 years since I first met her, I still look forward to her presence. And I think that's how it is when we know God and we have experienced his presence. We just look forward to that presence. Now, looking back in Deuteronomy, God said, it will be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today, that the Lord your God will put you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come on you. And then I think 14 verses of blessings, where you'll be blessed in the city and blessed in here and blessed in there, which is also followed. If you don't follow, all these curses will come on you. Every group of people that I know of who has made the decision to follow God's ways has prospered. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be, you know, that everything is going to go well for everybody all the time, but as a group, as a whole. And I think that's one of the reasons America as a nation has had the prosperity that we have had, is because we have been a nation that for significant portions of our time, we have made the decision to follow God's ways. And as we move away from that, I think is one of the reasons we're experiencing a lot of the problems we're experiencing in America today. In fact, it really hurt. Yeah, it hurt me to find out that in the latest Democratic convention, when they intentionally said the Lord's Prayer, Pledge of Allegiance, they intentionally had a pause and was silent where it said under God. And I thought, ooh, it's almost like they're mocking God. It's almost like they're saying, we're not following you. That's not a good direction. It's not a good direction at all. Blessings for us are within the boundaries. You know, the reason God gave us these boundaries, and that's how I look at the law, this is the boundaries, and he's saying, because if you stay inside the boundaries, there's blessings. But if you get out of bounds, it's chaos. Trouble will ensue. Every person or group, let's say, because you can have people who are wicked and prosper. That happens. So it doesn't necessarily always work all the time individually. And you have people who follow God and bad things happen. So on an individual level, it maybe doesn't apply all the time, every time. But on a group level, a people who willingly stays within God's boundaries will prosper. And I've seen that over and over and over. Scripture represents God as both a cloud and a pillar of fire. And I think it's so interesting because those are two things that are so different. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit. This was whenever there's parts of Exodus you have a little trouble getting through because it's giving all these instructions on how to build the tabernacle and all the instructions on how to build the holy clothing for the priest. And it gets very, very detailed. And that's the part of the scripture, I would say, that in parts of Leviticus, if you can't get to sleep, read some of that, and it may help. But then it ends up like this. Finally, they build the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons are installed as the priest, and they have their first worship service. And it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Scripture describes God in two very different ways. God is love. That's like the cloud. But it also says God is a consuming fire. That's the pillar of fire. And God is fully both all the time. He's always a God of love, but he's always a consuming fire. He's always there to embrace us, but he's also a little bit dangerous. And to really know him, I think we have to fully embrace all parts of his character. But to fulfill the law, we need a power source. I don't have the ability on my own. One of the best ways for me to know if I'm filled with God's Spirit is if I'm faced with a temptation and I'm able to turn away from it. You know, we talk about, in some of the charismatic circles, they'll say, well, how do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, you'll be able to speak in tongues. That's sort of the litmus test. God really doesn't back that up. To me, a bigger litmus test of whether or not you're walking in the Spirit is if you have the ability to walk away from a temptation or to turn away from it. That's power. Because I'm going to tell you, some of my temptations, I like them a lot. You know, there's certain things. Sugar is my weakness. Man. Tell them, Jan. And for me to be able to turn away, but the problem is it's not good for me in a lot of ways. And so for me to be able to turn away, now, that doesn't mean it's a sin to eat sugar. Let me clarify that. But in my case, God gave me a direction. He said, Dana, this is something that I believe is harming your health. So I want you to turn away from it. And I thought, okay, I'm going to need some help on this from Lord. And it's been, I have seen God's power in being able to turn away from sugar. Not all sugars, though. Honey is God's provision. I will say that. It's interesting, when God makes a provision, it doesn't have the downsides. You know, the sugars that are man-produced create a craving. You can have a little bit of honey on something and you don't crave it. It brings satisfaction without the craving. It's interesting how God's provisions work. It says, and tongues like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's so interesting how God presents himself as fire. We saw in the pillar of fire. And we see here he presented himself like tongues of fire. Also, whenever Aaron was told he was to be the priest, one of the things he said, that there is a fire at the altar, you have to be keep it going all the time. And the reason is because that fire on the altar represented God's presence. But it's interesting that it took tending by the priest. God's presence requires our tending it in our lives. Because if you don't tend it, if you don't tend that fire, it goes out. Same thing in you. If you're not continually tending the fire, if you're not continually praying and looking to the Lord and engaging with Scripture, then those are the things that keep the fire going, that keep it burning. Now, I have seen in my own life two errors when it comes to the Holy Spirit. One is a theology called cessationism. And to be truthful, most churches are cessationist. They actually believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't really operate today in the same way. And the other one is the charismatic, and they fail to follow the boundaries. I mean, you've heard about crazy charismatics. There's a lot of truth to that. And that's why whenever we were involved, I was very careful about it. The problem is cessationists tend to deny that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Scripture is very clear. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. He still interacts with His people. And let me use the word appropriate in a way that is appropriate. If you are seeking to follow God closely by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never do something stupid. I'll just go ahead and set your mind at ease. He never moves us to do something that's crazy. Charismatics, what I have found, tend to be easily tempted by strange fire. Now, there is a passage in Leviticus, I believe. Yeah, okay, look, I've got it, Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu. Now, Aaron had a number of sons, and these two, they were kind of, I'm not sure how to describe them, but they weren't really following God. I think they saw and desired the kind of power that they saw God working through Aaron and the other two brothers, and they wanted that kind of power. And they began to seek power in other ways. It says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective firebrands and after putting fire in them, placed the incense on the fire and offered strange fire. Now the word strange actually means adulterous. And it's a number of times in the prophets, you will see God calling His people an adulterous people. And every time He refers to them as an adulterous people, it's because they're following other gods. That's spiritual adultery. And that's why I think what was happening with Nadab and Abihu, they were longing for the closeness or whatever it was they saw in Aaron and the two brothers. They longed for that. But instead of going to God for it, they started seeking after other gods. And those other gods did empower them. And they offered fire, but it was an adulterous fire. It didn't come from God. And that's the error I sometimes see among some charismatic churches. In fact, there was one charismatic church that Jan and I attended it for a good while. I really liked it. Didn't like everything about it, but there was something about it that I really appreciated. In fact, I preached there a couple of times, and they even talked to me at one time about maybe I could work in as their pastor or one of their pastors or something like that. And I was open to it. Then the strange fire came. There was a man, this was probably 10 years ago, and Todd Bentley was his name. He was this charismatic preacher who was all kinds of supposedly wonderful things were happening, and I just had a bad feeling about him. I could not tell you what it was, but as I started hearing about him and hearing what he was doing, the thing that was coming to my mind was strange fire. You know, this guy was doing things, but it wasn't by the power of God. But these, bless their hearts, good people sometimes didn't have the discernment to be able to tell the difference between the works of God and works of the enemy. And they would allow the enemy to get in. Well, anyway, the more I heard about this Todd Bentley, the more I thought, this guy, he's not of God. This is a strange spirit that is imitating the works of God. And so I knew the leadership of that church and had become friends with them. And there were three men who were the primary leaders of that church. And I asked to meet with them. And I said, this Bentley guy, I said, he is bad news. I said, you think he's of God, but I'm telling you right now, he is not. This is some other spirit he's following. And they all, no, it's, and I would point at things. So I said, well, and they excused everything he did. And I said, no, listen to me. This guy is bad news. And I said, if you're going to follow him, then I'm not going to be with you. And they really just made a commitment that, no, we're going to follow him. And they were sending people by bus to his crusade and that kind of stuff. And I said, y'all, I'm out. I can't, this is strange fire. I didn't use that word, but that's what I really thought it was. Well, then things started coming out. Turns out he was a false teacher. He was a false prophet. Turns out that there were women who would come to be healed and other things, and then he was having relations with them after the service and then paying them off. And he was treated for drugs like four times. And then there was another guy who was real high up in charismatic circles, Rick Joyner. I've always thought he was a false prophet. Well, he was trying to help the guy out. And so this is one of the problems I've had with the charismatic movement. While they are open to the Spirit of God, they're not always wise about it. Now, I think we should be open to God's Spirit and to His working in our lives and His movement, but we've got to be wise. We've always got to stay in bounds. And there's some things that are just out of bounds. And sometimes you tell it more by discernment than anything else. And that was me with Todd Bentley. It was one of those things where I couldn't point to any, and that was one of the problems I was having convincing them, because I couldn't point to any one thing that no, this is wrong, because all of it kind of looked right. You know, it all, you know, they could say, well, this happens in the Bible. And I said, guys, there's just something wrong with this guy. And sometimes God just gives us that knowing in our hearts. And that's to me one of the parts of the Holy Spirit that we want to learn to follow Him, is to get His wisdom and His discernment in matters. And I think a lot of times we have it, we're just not sure of it. There's one book, in fact, there's very few that I can recommend, but there is one book that treats the Holy Spirit and teaches it well. And it's about the only one. There's lots of books on the Holy Spirit, but they either tend to be from the cessationist point of view or the charismatic point of view. And I'm thinking, is there nobody that has a good theological base and teaches what's true about it? And there is one I found. It's called Holy Fire by R.T. Kendall. Kendall was actually, he's 89 years old now, I think. He was a pastor of Westminster Cathedral in London for a number of years. He was actually, went to seminary in the United States. Deep theologically, he never goes out of bounds. And at least I've never seen anything he's written or done that I would consider out of bounds, but really teaches very deeply about the Holy Spirit in some profound. So he's the one book, and sadly the only book, or his writings are the only one that really deals with the Holy Spirit in a way that I think is true and full. A.W. Tozer, he was a pastor, 100 years ago, maybe. But he said this, and I still think it's true. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. Because the church tends to be very program-oriented, budget-oriented, officer-oriented, and it's more an organization than the body of Christ. And I guess if there's one thing that I have wanted to do more than anything else with Peacehaven is for us to be less of an organization. Now, it's not bad. It's not wrong to be organized. It's better to be organized than disorganized. So I'm not saying let's just be disorganized. But more than anything, I want us to be a people who follow God, who's listening. And sometimes God is very subtle, and you got to listen closely. Sometimes He whispers, and if you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. In fact, I'm going to tell you, and I don't know how it's going to turn out yet, but sometimes God will, most of the time when I hear God speaking, it's through a verse in the Bible. That's His vocabulary. That's why I spend so much time in the Bible, is because I figure the more time I spend in the Bible and the more I know about it, the better my vocabulary is. And my dad was an English teacher. Then later he was a school psychologist, but he started out as an English teacher, and he wanted us to have a good vocabulary. And he mostly just used good vocabulary. It's interesting, whenever I was at Bible school at Fruitland, there was a bunch of mountain boys there, and they had terrible English. And one of them would listen to me and says, "You don't talk right." I said, "What are you talking about?" And he repeated a phrase that I had said that was good grammar. He said, "That ain't how we say it." I said, "Well, if you use good grammar, it's how you say it." And no, it ain't. And then there was another man with me who did have good grammar. He said, "Yeah, he's right. Your grammar's terrible." But the thing was, I grew up under an English teacher, and every time I broke the laws of the rules of English, he corrected it immediately. So it was just second nature, which has been very helpful throughout my life. That's the thing. The more we immerse ourselves in Scripture, the more we immerse ourselves in the things of God, the more it becomes second nature to us. You don't have to think about it as much. And that's really my goal, is that you more and more become a people who are skilled at following the Spirit of God, hearing His voice. But as I was going to say, there's this one thing that God has given me lately, and sometimes when He really wants me to do something, he'll get a verse stuck, kind of like a song gets stuck. And He has been saying to me, "Test me now in this." Because I'm in a place where I've got to change my business. Kitchen cabinets, I can't make money at that because the price I can charge just isn't enough. I tend to do a very high quality of work, and the problem is I'm competing against guys who do good quality, but not my level. And I got to looking, thinking about back 20 years ago when I was doing mostly high-end commercial work, and I knew about how much I was making per hour then, and I see how much I'm making now, and adjusted for inflation, I was making three times as much per hour 20 years ago than I am now. So I said, "Lord, I can't keep doing kitchen cabinets. It's just, there's not enough money in it. I've got to go in a different direction." And I said, "So how can I, you know, get my income really where it needs to be for the time I put in?" And He said, "Test me now in this." And that was a phrase from Malachi. Or for those of you who are Italian, Malachi. It might take you a minute, but anyway. Malachi, it talks about, "Test me in this," and he's talking about giving God the tithe, or giving God what He prompts you to give. And I like that better, because the tithe, although I think it has some validity, it's mostly an Old Testament idea. Because I think now what God wants us to do is, whenever He prompts us to give, and whatever He prompts us to give, He wants us to be ready to do it. And he says an interesting thing. He says, "Test me now in this. When I prompt you to give something, test me and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you what your needs are. And so now, right now, I'm in that figuring out what he means by test me. What, you know, what's the specific that he wants me to do? Because I believe that if I do that, that he will respond. I remember one time, and I'm going to sort of close with this. It's early in our lives, and God was prompting us to give, and we were broke. And we said, well, Lord, I was going to Lowe's, and I was going to spend about $25. Now, this will tell you how long ago it was to spend $25 at Lowe's. 40-some years ago. And on the way, the Lord spoke to my heart and says, Dana, how much are you planning to spend here? I said, oh, about $25. He said, okay, how much would your tithe be now? I said, about $25. There again, shows you how long ago it was. And I turned around, went home. And Jan said, well, did you get what you went after? I said, no, I didn't. I said, the Lord put it on my heart that amount that I was going to spend, God said to test him, give it to him. And so it was an interesting thing. Within a few weeks, we had $900 worth of bills coming, and we didn't have the money to pay it. And so we just thought, okay, we're going to give it. We're just going to trust God with it. And the first part of that bill was due, I think, on a Friday. I can't remember exactly what it was. And we didn't have the money to pay that bill. And it was due we needed to pay it that day. So we just said, Lord, we have done what you've asked. And so we're going to entrust you to meet this need. And we prayed right there at the exit door before I left for work that day. We said, Lord, we're just going to entrust this to you. Well, that day, now we had $900 worth of bills, which actually meant, you know, God was prompting us to tithe, so that meant we needed $1,000. That day, that evening, we went out and in our mailbox, or maybe Jan was home then, I don't remember exactly how it was, and she went and checked the mailbox, and there was a check for $1,000 the day we needed it. Talk about a faith builder. And we just... So we thought, okay, we can trust God with this. We can trust God with this. And there have been some difficult financial times since then. We've never been late on a payment. And it's because God has always been there. Sometimes he has prospered us. Sometimes he has rescued us. But we've learned to trust God with all those little things. Today's church is too much, too often, about programs and organization, not enough about being led by His Spirit and by prayer. So then he tells us, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's where we need the scriptures. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Interesting. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time thing. It's not like getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and then you're boom, you're done. It actually, the phrase, to say it more accurately, be continually being filled. It's not a one-time thing. You're always looking to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not a formula. It's interesting to me how many different people have been able to learn to follow God in so many different ways. It tends to be much more personal than formulaic. Being filled with the Spirit is not a formula. It's a relationship. Sometimes it involves a lot of waiting because God moves at His own speed. Just so you know.